Well, good morning again. We are so glad that you could be with us today. If you are joining us online, we are glad that you are here as well. And I hope if you are a first-time guest in the room today, that you will do what Pastor Kenny said, that you'll take just a moment and fill out that connection card, get that back to me. I would love to give you a free gift just for being our guest today. But if you're following along online, I want to encourage you, if this is your first time, then I want to encourage you to email me at tim@fiveforks.org. We'll even get you a free gift as well. So we'll find a way to get that to you. Shoot me an email and we'll work that out. Thank you so much for being with us today. We're in the middle of this series called Back to Basics, talking about the life of a disciple, and you've heard it from the various pastors who have been up here today. We're talking today about another quality characteristic of what disciples do. Disciples pray. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. If you are following along online and you don't have a Bible, or if you're in here and you don't have a Bible, then I want to encourage you, there will be a digital link to these notes. It'll come up online, but if you are here today, let me encourage you to look inside your bulletin and you're going to see a QR code. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you can scan that and it'll take you to a digital version of these notes. But like I say, sometimes if you do not own a Bible, and this goes for those of you online as well, if you don't own a Bible, please see me or email me at tim@fiveforks.org and we will get you a copy of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be. Jesus said, not everybody who claims to be following him actually follows him. He says, you will know my people by their fruit. So spiritual fruit is the essential evidence of an authentic faith. You can know the root of my life. So you can know that my life is anchored in the Word of God with a root that is rooted in the person and work of Christ by the fruit that you see evidenced in my life if I'm clearly growing and multiplying in my everyday life. Now remember, we've talked about this. Scripture defines discipleship. It sets the standard for it as well, gives us the idea of what it is supposed to be about. So let's take just a minute. If you recall the definition that we have of discipleship, and wow, guys, y'all don't have this. All right, so I was trying to advance the slide, and you know, I have this, hey, John, you want to take this back to them real quick? All right, thank you. I was trying to advance the slide, and the way this thing works, it's a receiver, or that's the receiver, and this is the transmitter, and I still had the receiver with me, so that's a problem. But you see the definition that is right here on the screen. Last week we said this out loud, and I want to encourage you to say it out loud with me again today because I want to get it into your head. What is a genuine disciple? Let's do it. 1, 2, 3, go. A genuine disciple is a follower, worshiper, and imitator of Jesus Christ. So somebody who follows after, somebody who worships, and somebody who imitates. It's interesting because in the Bible it says, be imitators of God as dear children. And the word for imitator right there, it's the Greek word mimeomai. It's where we get our word mimic or mimeograph machine, if you're old enough to remember one of those. The idea that you produce copies of something. And that's what a genuine disciple is. Now, today we're going to look at another fruit or another attribute of a true follower of Jesus. Disciples pray. It's what they do. You say, well, you know, that's not really that big a deal. I mean, everybody prays. A whole lot of people do anyway. Well, here's the catch. True disciples of Jesus don't just pray any way they choose. True disciples of Jesus don't pray their own way. They've learned to pray God's way that was revealed through God's Son and is given to us through God's Word so that we will know how to do it correctly. Jesus says there is a praying done by people that is neither heard by God nor heeded by God. If you're praying but God isn't listening, it's a complete waste of time. It is possible to pray literally all day long and pray wrong all day long. Several years ago, Gallup did a survey, and they found that more than 90% of Americans pray routinely, but less than 15% of Americans, and remember, 90% of them pray routinely, less than 15% of them said they felt like God was listening or heeding or answering what they said. And I think the main problem isn't the amount of prayer, it's the approach to prayer. God gladly answers those who approach Him correctly. But if you refuse to pray God's way, you're not going to receive God's answer. So how do you pray the right way? What's that all about? Let's look at it. We get some insight here from Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, beginning in verse 5, here's what Jesus says. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing on the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now that God has spoken to us about prayer through the reading of His word, let's speak with Him in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word does in our lives. Thank you that it's not static. Thank you that it's not like another book that you just read words on a page and then you go about your daily life like nothing happened. Thank you that the Bible reads us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take your word today, like you do so many times, and do spiritual surgery in our lives. Guide us into your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus starts out and he says this, when you pray. So the very first thing you need to understand is prayer is not optional. It's essential. It's not like you can do it or not do it. Jesus clearly wants his disciples to understand that not all prayer is created equal. Not all prayer is effective. Not all prayer is embraced. So if we're going to pray God's way, what do we need to do? If we're going to pray God's way, first thing, we need to examine our motives when we pray. So genuine disciples examine their motives when they pray. That's probably foundational. You look in verse 5, it says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Now, this brings up an age-old question that you always get asked. So Jesus doesn't want people praying out loud or in groups of other people. No, Jesus is not condemning the practice of public praying here. Jesus prayed publicly when he fed the 5,000. He prayed in front of hundreds before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus even prayed publicly when he was dying on the cross. The Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost to a public prayer meeting where there was a group of people together in prayer. Public prayer has always been a very common practice of God's people. So Jesus isn't condemning prayer in the presence of others. Jesus is condemning prayer with an absence of transparency. A hypocrite is somebody who isn't what they look like they are on the outside. They look like they're humble, but they're not. They sound like they love God wholeheartedly, but really, instead of God getting all the glory, they want to get all the glory. They want to share the spiritual limelight with God. So the problem with the hypocrite is not that he prayed in public. The problem with the hypocrite is that he only prayed in public. So in other words, he was one way when the cameras were on, if you want to call it that. He was another way when it was just him in his house. The only way he can get what he wants is praying publicly, because he wants the attention and the adoration of man. So the only way he gets it is in public. He'd rather be praised by man than heard by God. He'd rather appear spiritual than actually be spiritual. He'd rather seem godly to people than actually be godly. Jesus says these words in his praying. He got exactly what he wanted. He got the attention of man. He wants attention, and he wants to command the room. And you see it happen all the time in spiritual circles. Now, somebody might say, oh, that's not a problem for me. I just refuse to pray publicly. I won't pray with other people around. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Jesus says some people pray publicly because they want everybody to hear them. And then he says other people won't pray publicly because they're afraid of anybody hearing them. What's the common denominator between the two? Both of them fear or desire the applause and pleasure of other people. Other people are the focus instead of God being the focus. So make the connection. Powerful praying doesn't start with the right combination of words, but it's the right motivation of your heart. God says that we need to seek him secretly so that we will know him intimately, and that will spill out into any prayer that you offer. When you know the heart of God, you're not worried about what other people are going to think about your praying. You're not concerned that somebody's going to think something bad, or this person is going to think something good about you, and oh, I want to make sure I put this in so they'll like me, or I want to make sure I don't say this because I'm afraid they'll hate me. You're also not worried about what's in the hand of God, because whatever's in the hand of God comes from his heart. It's his very best. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive. So James is talking to a group of people who are praying, and to use the expression that we use a lot of times, it's bouncing off the ceiling, okay? So he says, when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own pleasure. Selfishness, pride, arrogance, evil, jealousy, materialism, idolatry, all those sorts of things have to be cut out. Praying to a holy God with unholy motives is like talking on your cell phone when you've got no service. It's not going anywhere. When you pray, ask yourself, does what I'm praying align with the Word of God? Am I focused on God's kingdom? Or am I focused on my kingdom? Am I focused on what God wants? Or am I focused on what the world around me is telling me I ought to want? Pure motive produces powerful prayer. Do not mistake that. So real disciples of Jesus examine their motives when they pray. But secondly, real disciples of Jesus express their hearts when they pray. Express their hearts. It says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Now, pagan worship in that day, one of the things you have to understand, pagan worship in the first century consisted of having a prayer formula and repeating it over and over and over and over and over and over. And literally, it was designed so that your God, the false God that they were worshiping, would get so tired of listening to them that he would just give them what they wanted so that they would shut up. That's the mentality of prayer among the idolaters, among the heathen in those days. They treated prayer like a vending machine. You go to a vending machine and you push the button, and the button says it's $1.25 for your Twix bar. And so you put in $1.25 and you push the button again and out comes your Twix bar. It's a vending machine. You put something in, you get something out. That's the way they treated prayer. It was transactional. I give something to get something. But Jesus is saying prayer is relational, not transactional. Prayer is not the constant repeating of spiritual words or memorized prayers. Prayer is to be this genuine expression of faith and dependence on the God of the universe. When you get a card from somebody, maybe it's a birthday card or an anniversary card or something like that, you open the card up and, you know, you've got the Hallmark moment there, okay? So you've got the poem that somebody has been paid money to create in there, and then they'll write a personal word in there. Now, what's more important to you? Is it the poem or the personal word that somebody has put? The little handwritten note that's scribbled down in the card right there may not be nearly as poetic, but it's more personal because it's from the heart. Disciples of Jesus express their hearts. James 5:16, James says, "The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful." That word intense right there is the word energo. It's where we get our word energetic or energy. James says real prayer has spiritual energy, spiritual intensity, and it is different than anything else that you do. Have you ever heard somebody pray and they string together about 10 cliches into one prayer and then they say amen at the end? You know, Lord, thank you for this day. Help me and my family. I pray for me and my family. Keep me and my family safe. Forgive me and my family for anything that they do. Amen. You know, that's not the kind of prayer the devil is afraid of. A prayer absent of heart is going to be absent of power. Jesus says it's not about the multiplicity of your words. It's about the posture of your heart. God does business with people who mean business for him. So disciples of Jesus express their hearts when they pray as well. But number three, disciples of Jesus energize their ears when they pray. He says, don't be like them. He's not just talking about the heathen right there, the idolaters. He's actually talking about the first group too, the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites and don't be like the heathen. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Jesus' examples of wrong prayer are from people who are super concerned about what they are going to say. The hypocrites want to make sure it sounds beautiful because of everybody who is listening. The heathen want to make sure it sounds loud and long so that they can get what they want. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't focus as much on what you're going to say, because God is omniscient and he already knows what you need in the first place. He says, your Father is all-knowing. He already knows what you need. And as you go through this passage, it's interesting, you see that phrase, Father, a lot. And we look at God as our Father, and one of the interesting things, let's talk for a minute about Bible interpretation. When you are interpreting Scripture, there are three principles that you need to employ in interpreting Scripture. This is good, you can write this in the margin of your bulletin somewhere, because this is good not just for this passage, this is good for any passage. When you approach a passage of Scripture, you have to ask yourself three questions. Number one, what did it mean to them? So in other words, you have to understand what that Scripture meant to the people who were hearing it at the time they heard it. Then number two, based on that, what does it mean today? And then number three, what does it mean for my life today? If you've never gotten to number three, you've never properly studied your Bible. So you need to make sure you're saying, what does it mean for my life today as well? So when you're studying the Bible and you come across that word Father, we have a tendency to contextualize the word Father in the 21st century sense of the term. And dads have changed a lot in between the first century and the 21st century. There's been a lot of difference that has gone on. So it has created these things like daddy God kind of movements where it's this, God as Father means he just sits up in heaven to give me whatever I want, and that's what's most important for him is that I wake up every morning with a smile on my face. That's not the first century understanding of Father. If you look at Father, as a matter of fact, even if you look in this passage, Father is always linked to obedience. He's your dad, you obey him. You do what he says. Let me give you probably the most profound example of that you're going to find in Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 15 where you look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son says to his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. It's a complicating factor that you're still alive, but if you'll just give me my inheritance, I'll get out of your hair and I'll go out and I'll live my life. And the father amazingly does that. And so he goes and he takes it, and you know the story. He goes into what's called the far country, and he goes out into the far country and he spends all of that money. And then all of a sudden, there's an economic downturn, there's a famine, there's all these problems, there's a horrible recession, and so he loses all of it, has nothing more. And so he winds up joining himself, the text says, to a citizen of that country. So in other words, it becomes a form of indentured servitude, where he begins serving a citizen of that country, feeding pigs, which was something anathema to Jewish people. But when he sits in the pig trough, it says he comes to his senses and he says, I will arise and go to my father. Because, you know, Dad's just such a loving guy. He'll take me back, no questions asked. That's actually not what he says. He says, I'll arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, some of you may have read that passage and just thought he was being hyperbolic or over-the-top poetic. He wasn't. He was realizing the reality of Jewish society in the first century. Because he had so egregiously offended his father, he realized he didn't even have the right to be a son anymore, because son was so intrinsically linked to obedience. And so he comes and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Okay, so that's the speech. Now, you know how the story ends. He goes, and the father embraces him and shows love that forgives him, just like we're called to ask for in what's called the Lord's Prayer sometimes. But make sure you understand, when you are looking at Father, especially in this text, it's always linked to obedience. What does the Bible say about prayer? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sometimes we come with a wrong posture in prayer. We have iniquity in our heart. We have some pet sin, some sort of anger or bitterness or some sort of sexual sin or anything like that that we're harboring, and we say, I don't want to do anything about this. And we come to the God of the universe and just expect him to let bygones be bygones and accept us exactly the way we are. He will not. He loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so he is going to deliberately turn his ear away from your prayer until you understand that you need to confess that sin. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The exciting part about prayer is not the what that we're praying, it's the who that we are praying to. We're praying to this Father who we obey him, and he listens to us. When you pray, you talk directly to God. You don't get God's assistant. You don't get the angel Gabriel. You don't get the gatekeeper. You don't get his secretary. When you close your eyes and bow your head, if you are a child of God in obedience to him, you are transported spiritually to the very throne room of the sovereign of the universe just to be able to tell him good morning. And he wants to speak to you. When God spoke in Genesis 1, the world came into existence. And I promise you, when you pray, if you will listen to him, he wants to do something amazing in your life too. Disciples of Jesus energize their ears when they pray. Lastly, disciples of Jesus engage their instructions when they pray. It says, therefore, you should pray like this. Now, some people have taken this and they have turned it into this repetition thing where they pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. Okay? And you hear that sometimes. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you this. I'm not looking at that and saying, oh, that's a terrible thing. You shouldn't be doing that. Because, listen, here's the thing. One of my earliest remembrances of being in church, I was in what I think is the kindergarten Sunday school class down in the basement of Lower Falls Baptist Church. Church basements are awesome. I miss a basement. It had a smell to it that was just, you know, I love that. But I remember being down in the basement, and we would all stand up at the end of Sunday school. We would all hold hands, and we would all recite the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so I'm not looking at that saying, oh, that's a bad thing. You shouldn't be doing that. Because, listen, that's some of the sweetest, earliest memories that I have of being in church. But I want to make sure you understand, this was never designed to be simply a repeat this after me. As a matter of fact, it's not even the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Jesus never would have prayed this prayer. Why? Because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us. Jesus is never going to have to pray that. And so this is not his prayer, this is our prayer. This is how we're supposed to approach prayer. Jesus gives us instructions. He gives us guidelines. He says, start out with intentional adoration. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. So focus on God. Remember how awesome God is and how gracious he's been. And then there's the aspect of total submission to him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is meant not to get my will. I don't pray so that God will do what I want. I pray so that my will aligns with the will of God, and so that what happens in heaven is what winds up happening on earth. Now, this is a really interesting concept, especially in our world today, because we live in a world of religious pluralism. We live in a world that says, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. You're okay, and I'm okay, and we're just all okay. Make sure you understand, when you pray this prayer properly, you are praying that one day King Jesus will rule and reign this world exactly the way he wants. Now, right now, Baptists are a people who support religious freedom. And I am not taking that away and saying we don't. But I'm saying there's coming a day where everyone will see him, everyone will know him, and everyone will serve him. Your kingdom come, your will be done, down here just like it's done in heaven. Submission. And then personal provision. Give us today our daily bread. You're supposed to ask God for physical needs. You're supposed to ask God for spiritual needs, for relational needs, for emotional needs. Ask it. He wants to hear that. And you are supposed to come to him with humble confession. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let God point out your flaws. Let him point out your failures. Let him point out your sin so that you can learn and grow. And in the quietness of that moment, he'll do that. And then spiritual direction. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You have an enemy, and his job, Satan, his job and goal is to lead you off in the wrong direction. He wants you going after, not that you will pursue failure, but that you will pursue success in things that just don't really matter. God says, my prayer will lead you to victory over yourself, victory over Satan. When you pray, are you following Jesus' instructions, or have you reduced it down to an emergency call or a grocery store list? I just check off everything that I want. World Magazine did an interview not long ago with Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny has lived as a quadriplegic for almost 60 years of her life. When she was 14 years old, she wound up being paralyzed in a diving accident. She said when she realized that she was never going to walk again or live without the help or the care of other people, she wanted to die. And she prayed that God would take her and that she would die. But after struggling with anguish and anger and grief and confusion, Johnny said, I prayed a prayer that transformed my life. She said, her prayer was this: God, if I can't die, will you show me how to live? That is probably the foundational posture for everything that we've talked about today. To be able to say, God, will you show me today how to live? Genuine disciples pray. It's what they do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you watching online and those of you in this room today, some of you listening to me have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have never said, I'm tired of my sin and my own way of trying to make life work. I need to trust Jesus alone to save me. Today, you can come to faith in Jesus. It does not happen because you are a good person. It does not happen because you do good things. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, what you are doing is you're placing your sin where Jesus paid the debt for it on his cross. And so you're simply saying, I'm going to trust him with my life. So today, if you don't know Jesus, but you would like to, if you're watching online, doesn't matter if you're in your living room, your dining room, it doesn't matter where you are, those of you in this room today, if you would like to know Jesus, you can pray a prayer. You can simply say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin. And then you proved you were God by rising from the grave on the third day. As clearly as I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, whether you are in this room or whether you are watching online, if you meant it in your heart, Jesus has promised that he will save you. It's not me promising you, it's him promising you. So if you're following online, I want to encourage you to please reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next. If you are in this room and you prayed that prayer, then I'm going to give you some special directions. First of all, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to stand. And today, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing a song. This song is a song of invitation. It is inviting you to come and to respond to what you have just heard. What God has done in your life, you have the ability to come and to pray and to make a decision regarding that. So if you prayed that prayer, you trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to make your way into one of these four aisles while we sing, and I want you to come down and say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. And we would love to celebrate with you. But maybe you didn't, and you need to. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Today, you can come and you can just say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. I say frequently, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live every one of them for Jesus. It is the most amazing life in the world, and I heartily encourage you to come to Jesus today. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you just want to come and pray and say, Lord, I need a more robust prayer life. I pray that you'll help me to be able to have that, that you'll help me to be able to get more involved in a prayer life. And if that's the case, then you can come and you can pray and you can ask him for that. Maybe there's another need that I haven't even touched on. You need to be baptized, or you need to join Five Forks Baptist Church. Whatever that need is, if God is speaking to you while we sing, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.